We're turning the scriptures today to 1 Samuel, and we're turning to the 22nd chapter, 1 Samuel and chapter 22. Samuel chapter 22. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. In fact, we'll just go back, I think, to verse 12 of the previous chapter, verse 12 of chapter 21. And David laid up these words in his heart and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And he changed his behavior before them and feigned himself mad in their hands and scrabbled on the doors of the gate and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Then said Achish unto his servants, Lo, ye see, this man is mad. Wherefore then have ye brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that ye have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And every one that was in distress, and every one that was in debt, and every one that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him. And he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. And David went thence to Mizpah of Moab. And he said unto the king of Moab, Let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you, till I know what God will do for me. And he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold. And the prophet Gad said unto David, Abide not in the hold. Depart and get thee into the land of Judah. Then David departed and came into the forest of Hareth. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Oh, Father, we thank thee once again that we are able to take up thy word and we are able to look at it and ask questions of it. And Lord, we pray that we also might ask questions of ourselves, that we might search our hearts before the all-seeing eye of God. For Lord, he that created the eye, shall he not see? Thou knowest our hearts, Lord, better than we do, for our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know them? But thou knowest them. And so, Father, we pray that thou would search us and try us and see if there be any wicked way in us and lead us in the way everlasting. Touch us, we pray. Continue with us now and help us, O Lord, to give a hearing ear to thy word and an understanding heart to its teaching. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we have come to the 22nd chapter here, and you will remember how that David had come back after being in the presence of the Lord and under the protection of the Lord to Jonathan, and he had sought to work out his own problems there with Jonathan, and he discovered and pretty much knew already, but was assured, not just by himself but by Jonathan too, that Saul, Jonathan's father, sought to slay him. And so then he doesn't return to Samuel, but he goes to Nob there in chapter 21 of verse 1. And he turns up before Ahimelech, the priest. And as he comes there, he asks for food. He asks for 5 loaves or whatever he has under his hand. He is seeking to go now in his own strength. He is not seeking the Lord. He was in the right place to seek the Lord. He was with the priest, the Lord's priest there. And yet he doesn't do so. He seeks food and then he seeks a weapon. And we drew from the scriptures then the thought that so often, well, we try to fight our own way out of trouble and out of difficulty. And the weapon, of course, was a very special weapon. It was the weapon of Goliath. And Goliath, as we have put across on a number of occasions now was one of the ultimate soldiers of that day and age, and his weapons were second to none. And David said, give me that, there is none like it. And then we suggested that perhaps because of that weapon which was in his hand, David decided to go that he might escape Saul going to Gath, which seemed a strange place to be, seeing he had already destroyed the champion of Gath. And I asked the question, why would he go to Gath? If he wanted to go to the Philistines, he could have gone to Ekron. He could have gone to one of the other of the five major cities of the Philistines. Why choose Gath? Surely that's the last place he wanted to go. But I am suggesting that there was some kind of a trusting in fate rather than providence. Although, of course, as someone who believed in the Lord, perhaps he looked at it as providence. He's not the only person to have done so. We remember how that Jonah, the prophet, after he refused to go to Nineveh, the Lord told him to go to Nineveh. He refused to go there, and he goes down, and he finds a ship. And the ship just happens to be there, just at the right time. It seems providential. And he gets aboard that ship, and he seeks to escape from the presence of the Lord. And so often these things occur, and it's almost as though it's meant to be. And as David takes that sword, I have suggested that he looks at it and he thinks, I have something which I can bring as a very precious and worthy gift to the king of Gath. It belongs to the champion of Gath, and if I bring it to him, perhaps he will give me protection in Gath. But the people there, the servants of Achish, recognized David. And as they recognized David, and we might think, well, it wouldn't be that easy to recognize. I mean, if these people had been in the army, they would have seen a young lad come out and fight against Goliath, but they wouldn't have been introduced to him. In fact, they all escaped and ran away, didn't they? And so it's quite likely that they wouldn't actually know what David was like or what he looked like. But there were some there who did. And there were some who were able to say to Achish, is not this David, the king of the land? They also referred to him as the king of the land, notice. And so they recognized someone who was of a kind of a supreme power in the midst of the land. Is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? So he had been recognized, and now he is in problems. Now he is fearful, not just of Saul, but of the king of Achish, and of the soldiers, and of the army of Gath. And now what is he going to do? Well, first of all, he feigns madness. He lets the spittle run down upon his beard. He scrabbles at the gate. And so he pretends that he's just a madman, so that he might put them off the scent to who he actually is. And how he brings himself, and indeed his mission, into disrepute. Is this the same man who turned up at the battle when Goliath came out into the valley of Elah and challenged the armies of Israel? And David was the man who said there, who is this that defies the armies of the living God? And went out and challenged him and defeated him with a stone. And now here he is pretending to be mad with a spittle in his beard and bringing a disrepute against himself and against indeed the Lord. Against the Lord. He is not there on the Lord's business, but nevertheless he is the Lord's child. How careful we must be that if we have a testimony of being a Christian, that testimony does not bring disrepute upon the Lord's name. We are the Lord's people, and we have a testimony to bear. And we should be praying, certainly, that the Lord will keep that testimony. There are many times when we fail the Lord. There are many times when the world can look upon us and say, well, I thought you were a Christian. And perhaps you've heard that very terminology being used. But here is a man then who has brought the Lord into disrepute. And we find that the Lord is on his side. Not only does Achish say to him, what have I need of madmen? I don't want this man in my house. And Achish is taken by this feigning of madness. But also it seems that the men who had recognized David are now second-guessing themselves and thinking, well, he's a crazy man, and maybe we're mistaken. Because the man David, surely they weren't singing those songs about David's having slain his 10,000s and this crazy fella. Maybe he just looks like him. But it worked, you see, and the Lord's hand was upon him. And indeed, we read, I think from one of the headings of the Psalms, which are referenced concerning this, that, yes, in Psalm 34, the heading of the Psalm says, and Psalm of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away. He drove him away. You see, it's not just even the fact that David escaped, but he's actually driven away. They don't want him there, and they force him to go. And so he doesn't have to carry on this charade of being mad and try and get away from them and slowly back off, which might arouse suspicion amongst them. But rather, they drive him away. And so we read here in the 22nd Psalm, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. So this is our text this day, this first verse, and we'll look at the second verse also with it. But the first verse here, and I want to look at these thoughts under three heads, as we usually do. First of all, the safe departure. Secondly, the significant destination. And thirdly, the surprising discovery. The safe departure. Well, here was a provision. The Lord had provided for him. Indeed, when we read of David's escape from Saul, when he had separated himself from Jonathan, and Jonathan had gone back to the city, if you remember, and David had departed, and when we think of that, that he comes then to Nob, to Ahimelech, and he asks bread. And there's the provision. You see, God provides for David. And even though it is not really lawful for him to take that bread, yet the provision is there, and the Lord's hand is upon him. In fact, as we looked at that point in Mark 2 and verses 24 to 28, we read of the Pharisees saying to the Lord Jesus, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? They were plucking the heads of corn as they walked through a cornfield. And he said unto them, Have ye never read what David did when he had need and was an hungered, he and they that were with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest, and didst eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priests, and gave also to them which were with him? And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. So what he's saying here is that the needs of the people, the needs of his people will be met. And sometimes that may override some of the other things. But God's care, you see, is for the souls of his people. And we can be very harsh on people, whereas we should be caring and we should be loving. We should be seeking to draw them to the Lord, not drive them to the Lord. We need to have that grace about us. And here it was not lawful for Ahimelech. And of course it says when the Lord Jesus uses this, he says in the days of Abiathar, it was in the days of Abiathar. Abiathar was there when the priests were killed, and Abiathar it was who came to David, and so Abiathar was the one who was known. He was a priest also at the same time. So it was in the days of Abiathar, and Ahimelech was the particular priest to whom David spoke, but Abiathar is much more widely known as being the priest, but it was in his day. So this is not a mistake which you find in the scripture, but this is certainly perfectly acceptable as what is being said here. But here then, the Lord supplies the need of David, the provision. And here we come again to consider how the Lord's hand is upon him. He provides for him. It's not lawful. The priest could have said, no, you can't have this. No, you'll just have to go on the way you are. But he was willing to give. And then we see also his protection. The Lord's protection is upon him. And the servants of Achish said unto him, is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? And here he is in mortal danger now. This is the man, and the man who kills David, don't forget, would have that great honor put upon him of being the man who slew the man who slew Goliath. That they had got their justice, as they might well have thought it. That they had got their revenge upon the man who slew their champion. David was in mortal danger. He could so easily have died on that at that moment. And Saul wouldn't have had to lift a finger. He has put himself in danger. It was the whole time we have to remember that there is a deeper conspiracy. I don't want to be a conspiracy theorist, but there is a conspiracy, of course, against the people of God and against the Lord. The devil seeks to destroy the work of God. And what is the great significance of David in the whole scheme of things? Is he not the ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ? We looked at this a few years ago, probably, a couple of years anyway, when we were looking at Abraham and how Abraham also put himself in danger, because the promise was to him that he would be the father of many nations and the father of the seed to whom the promise was made. And he goes down into Egypt, puts himself in danger of losing his wife there, by whom also the promise was made, although he hadn't understood that at that time. Goes twice indeed into Egypt. Also, when Lot is taken away by those kings, he goes and fights against an army with just the servants trained in his own house. And he fights against them. He puts himself in danger. And how often we can see how we might put ourselves in danger, and the devil is behind this. He is seeking to destroy the work of God. And when the devil comes to tempt you to depart from him, when he tempts you to do something which is detrimental to the work of God, he is not just seeking to take you. You are not his first thought, but the work of God is his first thought. If he can bring disrepute upon the church, it keeps people out of the church. So we all have a testimony, and we are in this together, that we might stand strong before the Lord, and that we might show before the world that the Lord is our God, and that he will keep us. But the Lord's hand is upon David. And even though they have recognized him, and even though there are no doubt those amongst them willing to take his life, yet the Lord causes them to be taken in by this feigning of madness. It was what came to David's mind to do. And perhaps it wasn't the wisest course of action. And so often the course of action that we take is not the wisest. But if the Lord is with us, he can make things work which really ought not to have worked. And we should give thanks for his presence. So we see his provision then. His hand is upon David, that he receives the bread, that he might continue. He is protected even when he comes before Achish. And we see then the persuasion of the Lord upon the hearts of those who saw him pretend to be, play the madman, and actually drive him away. They have become, unbeknown to themselves, his allies in driving him away from the place of danger, from the place which could so easily have been the place of his death. They have driven him away because God's hand was upon him. And there are times, perhaps, where we think that we are in problems and the Lord can turn it in a moment. And it's not us that sort out the problem, but the Lord sorts out the problem. Somebody else sorts out the problem. And we are amazed that the situation has turned out the way it has. Never be amazed. Always go and seek the Lord. Call upon the name of the Lord. The Lord can change your circumstance. And he can raise up allies for you from the most unexpected quarters. The Philistines, the enemies of God, the enemies of God's people, the enemies of David, are the very ones who drive him until he comes to this cave of Adullam. So he comes to the cave then in this chapter 22, verse 1. Therefore, David departed thence and escaped to the cave at Adullam. So he comes to this cave. So we come to this second point then, the significant destination. First of all, of course, we always look at the words of Scripture and we see what those words mean. Adullam is a word which comes from an unused root in Hebrew. But nevertheless, everybody seems to be agreed that Adullam means justice of the people, or the people's justice. So is there a significance in that? Well, perhaps there is as we continue on. But there is also, when we consider this place, we consider it to be a place of comfort, a place of comfort. He is not under threat now. He has been driven away from the threat by the threat. And now he has come to this cave, which is a place in the hills, a natural place. It is in the rock. You see that the cave is in the rock, and that David so often talks about the Lord being his rock and himself hiding in the rock. The rock which followed them was Christ. We read of Moses and the days as they walked through the wilderness. The rock that followed them was Christ. We read that in 1 Corinthians 10. The rock that followed them was Christ. And here he is hiding in the rock. And it's a place of comfort. We read earlier from Psalm 94. If you turn there with me once again, we'll just look at a couple of verses there. As we said when we read it, that Psalm 94 is not entitled. It doesn't say that David wrote it, but there are many things in it which perhaps suggest that he did. And if it's not titled as being a psalm of Asaph, or a psalm of Moses, or a psalm of someone else, then we just take it to be a psalm of David. So in this 94th psalm, then, this place of comfort, reading from verse 17, he says, "Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. When I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood. But the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge." Can you see how this poetic heart of David, sitting in the cave there at Adullam, considering the rock which surrounds him, as he has considered the Lord as being the shepherd, so he considers the Lord as being his protection, as being in the womb of the earth, in the comforts of the presence of the Lord. It is here where David seeks the Lord, and he says, "Thy comforts delight my soul." Perhaps now, in the silence, now that he's stopped running, now that he's stopped going about like a headless chicken, and he is sitting down and thinking, things are becoming clearer. So often that is our need, just to sit down in the presence of the Lord and pray, seek his face. We can get carried along by temptations. We can be carried along by trials. We can be brought into a situation where everything seems to come tumbling one upon another, and we're handling this and we're handling that. And it always seems to me that when troubles come, they come in droves. A bit like they used to say about buses. I think buses are a little bit better than they used to be when I was young. But they always used to say, you can never see a bus. And when you do see a bus, you get three or four at once. And so you're waiting, used to be, for the 285 or the 90B, I remember in my childhood, and you could stand there for ages waiting for them, and then there'd be two 90Bs. Which, what the point of that was, I don't know. But I suppose the first one was picking up all the people. There was no people left for the second one, and so the second one caught up with the first one. You end up with two buses at once, and the first one was late because it was picking up all the people. So you can see how it works, but nevertheless, troubles come like that, one on top of the other. And you sort of think, what on earth is going to happen next? And I've said to you before, when those things could begin piling up, it always makes me smile. It always makes me think, oh, the devil's after me. And I praise the Lord that the devil thinks I'm worthy of going after. To glorify his name. But here we have then this place of comfort. David is sitting now in this place of comfort, in the confines of the earth, in the womb, as it were, of the ground. It's a place of comfort, but it's a place of contemplation also. A place of contemplation is a place where he can think. One of the Psalms which is connected to this episode in David's life is Psalm 57. If we turn there to the 57th Psalm, we see the title of it is "To the Chief Musician, Al-Tashith, Miktam of David." That is a golden psalm. "When he fled from Saul in the cave." When he fled from Saul in the cave. Psalm 57. And verse 7 and 8 says, "My heart is fixed. O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Awake up, my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations." And I kind of think here is a revival in David's heart. A revival of religion in his heart. A revival of faith in his heart. Now that he has this moment of solitude in the presence of the Lord, he is beginning to think about where he is. How did he get here? How did he ever come from there, out on the fields, looking after the sheep, sitting there with his harp, writing and thinking and singing and making melody in his heart to the Lord? How did he ever get from that to this cave? How did he ever get from that serenity, walking in green pastures and beside the still waters, to running from Saul and running from Achish and being in so much trouble? How did he ever get to this situation? And he begins to go back to those days and the blessing which he had known in the presence of the Lord. And he says, "Awake up. Awake up, my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp." You see how he's going back now to the psaltery and the harp. Those times when he was at peace. And do you remember the times of peace? Do you remember the times when the Lord spoke to your heart, to your soul, and drew you to Christ in the first place? Isn't that where we would love to be? Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul refreshing view of Jesus and his word, as the hymn writer puts it? Do we not need to return to the Lord, to come into his presence? A time of revival. It's a place of contemplation. We need that place. The Lord has given us the Sabbath day, the Lord's day, that we might have a place of contemplation. Don't fill it with the world. It'd be like filling in the wells, as the Philistines did to the wells of Abraham and of Isaac. Don't fill it with the world. Don't fill it with the dirt and the dust of the world. Give your heart time to rest in the Lord, to contemplate him. That's why the Lord gave it to us. Man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath for man. It was made for us. And we see here then this revival and then a restoration, a return to the music and to praise. Psalm 34 is the other psalm which is connected to this time in David's life, where we read of the driving away to the cave. And in verses 1 to 3, we read these words which David penned. It says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears." You see, now David is beginning to look to the Lord. Now he is returning to the Lord. Now he is having that peace again about his heart and trusting the Lord. It's a place of contemplation, of revival, of restoration, a return to music and to praise and to the glory of the Lord. Then also it's a place of conquest, this, because of where this cave is. Now, of course, when we just read the scriptures, unless we do some kind of background study, we don't know where places were. And it's a good thing to be able to pick up a map sometimes and just see where things are. And an awful lot happens in the whole of the Old Testament around the same area. And in the New Testament, around two areas, mostly around Galilee, but also around Jerusalem, and sometimes in between. But if we know where those places are, sometimes that can be beneficial to us. But where is this cave Adullam? Well, it was in the valley of Elah. It was in the valley of Elah, the very place where David fought against Goliath. He has gone back to the place of victory. And significantly, when we consider it spiritually, that is exactly where David was, in the place of victory, is a place of conquest. He had been running from Saul, he had been running then from Achish, and now he has come back to that place of conquest. It's a place of conquest physically, as we read, and Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and the Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath. So here he is, back in that place where the victory was. And that's the place he has returned to spiritually also, because now he is trusting in the Lord. He went out there without any armor. He went out to face this giant of a man with the very best of weaponry, a warrior, a soldier from his youth. And he goes out in his shepherd's clothes with just a sling in his hand, trusting that the Lord was his shield. And now he has come back to trust in the Lord as his shield. As we go on into Samuel, we'll see how his whole demeanor has changed from this cave in Adullam. He begins to seek the Lord in earnest. So it's a place of conquest. And then also it's a place of communion. It's a place of communion. It's a place of fellowship with the Lord. Again, in that Psalm 57... we're backwards and forwards between these psalms, but Psalm 57, if you return to it just for a moment. We read there in Psalm 57 of the communion of David with the Lord. Verse 1 begins, "Be merciful unto me, O God." You see, he's speaking to the Lord. He is now talking to the Lord. "Be merciful unto me, O God." And this is Miktam of David when he fled from Saul in the cave. And he is saying, "Be merciful unto me, O God." He's talking to the Lord. And this is where he begins, really, to talk to the Lord, bring everything before the Lord. Verse 5, "Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth." Verse 7, "My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed, I will sing and give praise." Verse 9, "I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations." Verse 11, "Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth." And so David now is not only communing with the Lord, but he is glorifying God. God is coming first. He is praising the Lord. He has set his heart to seek the Lord. It's a place of communion. We need that place of communion. And we come finally to the surprising discovery. The surprising discovery is in the continuation of this first verse and the second verse. And it says, "And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress and everyone that was in debt and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men." The surprising discovery is this ready remnant who are the Lord's.
who are now coming to him. He thought he was alone, just like Elijah did when he said, I only am left. And the Lord said, I have yet 7,000 which have not bowed the knee to Baal. And here we have this, then, this drawing together. A ready remnant. Again, in Acts 18, in verse 10, the Apostle Paul is told by the Lord, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. Sometimes we feel that we are alone. Sometimes we might look upon this congregation and say, well, there's only a few people here. And there are churches that have got lots and lots of people. But God is able to save by many or by few. And indeed, as you read the scriptures, you find that usually, almost invariably, the Lord saves by few and not by many. Remember Gideon, who had the thousands who gathered together to him, and he ended up with just 300 men. 300 men with torches and pitchers, and they won the battle. God is able to win by many or by few. In fact, that is what Jonathan had said when they took on the garrison of the Philistines. And God gave them the victory. We may be few, but that makes no difference, because it's not the Lord that gives the victory. It's not us, rather, that gives the victory. It's the Lord that gives the victory. It's not us who cause things to fall aright. It is the Lord who causes things to fall aright. So let's seek him. Call upon him. The surprising discovery then for David, as he is alone in the cave, is that first of all, his father's house come out to him. I don't know whether you questioned earlier in our studies in 1 Samuel, but I certainly did. Why didn't he go back to Bethlehem, to his father's house? Why didn't he go there? He never seems to go there. Perhaps he had fallen out with his elder brother, who always seemed to be down on him all the time. I don't know what reason it was, but he didn't go there. But now they've come to him. They've come to him. And so this ready remnant begins with his own house, who gather around him and are a strength to him and are willing to fight with him. And so gather together this ready remnant, which I have termed and came to me wonderfully, really, the relatives and the riffraff. The relatives and the riffraff. Because we see there in verse 2, everyone that was in distress, everyone that was in debt, everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him. And he became a captain over them. His relatives, first of all, come to him. And who does that include? Well, it includes Joab. Joab became his captain under him as king. Joab was a hard man. He was the son of Zeruiah, who was David's sister. And David, later on, as we will come to by God's grace, says that who can abide with you, ye sons of Zeruiah? Joab was a hard man, a man of blood. Abishai, also, one of the three chief men, the mighty men. Asahel, the man who was swift as the wind in his running. These three brothers, the sons of Zeruiah, they were his nephews. And his brethren, presumably, where it tells us here, when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. So Eliab, who is his elder brother, Eliab was one of those who was there in the battle against the Philistines and against Goliath. Abinadab, we looked at their names at the time, and Shammah, these three are named more than once. And so they were there. And here are these mighty men ready to fight. And we don't know why they came out to him. It could be because they were also in danger, because Saul was looking for David and he might come and slay them. We cannot tell why they came, but we can tell this, that God brought them. And David became captain over them, which is quite amazing when you consider how that Eliab said, I know your heart. Why are you not out there with those few sheep? And now he is following his little brother, the youngest of the family. Now he has become a soldier in David's army rather than in Saul's. And so the relatives
are gathered in. And then we read in verse 2, and everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him. He became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. 400. That's bigger than the army which Saul had after everybody had run away, which went down to 300. So now the Lord is beginning to build him up. What's changed? Because David didn't go and gather them. He didn't call them to him. They just came. What has changed? It is David's relationship with the Lord that has changed. David's relationship with the Lord. When David draws near to God, gives him the glory, puts his trust in him, the Lord begins to bring people to him. That's what we need to do, that we might glorify God. May the Lord bless his word to us this day, and may we have the wisdom to put into practice those things that we learn from the scriptures.